And there he rose again and gave us life. I'm sorry the sermon's coming a little bit earlier today, but like I said, when you leave it to the musicians, they'll do whatever they want. And so here I am. We're talking today about worship and what it means to be a worshiper. That's right, the musicians are going to talk about worship yet too. Come on, they're going to do it, whatever they want. All right, well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about your role in worship, because when you come into the place, when you come into this worship service or any worship service, or when you worship in your car, or when you worship while you're doing the dishes, I don't care what it is that you're doing, but when you're worshiping, you have a role to play. And everybody that's come through the Worship Arts program has heard this kind of teaching, but today we wanted to give it to you a little bit, because it's not just for those who would lead in worship, it's for anybody who would be part of worship and be a worshiper. And if you're a Christ follower this morning, I hope that worship is a passion in your life. I'm going to go on today to talk about why worship does not equal music. And so some of you might equate those two things, and it is part of it, but it's not it. If it was just about music, worship would be so limited to what we could offer back to God, but we have so much that we can offer in worship this morning. The more I understand what it means to be a worshiper, the deeper I will engage in worship. That's the first point on your outline there. The more I understand about what it means to be a worshiper, the deeper I will engage in worship. Let's pray together. Father, I would pray that you would open our hearts this morning, open our minds to what you would have for us. Lord, you're an awesome God, and you deserve the best. You deserve our very best, and so we ask that today you would teach us a little bit more what it means to be a worshiper. That, Father, I pray that in that teaching it wouldn't stop there, that it would translate into our actions and into our lives. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about that role today that each of you plays. And so I ask the question, who are you today? Who are you? And I'm going to suggest that you're somebody you might not have known. So I am a priest. That's what this sermon is called this morning. So I am a priest. Some of you had no idea you were in the order, and yet you are, according to 1 Peter, which you see at the top of your outline there. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So who am I? First and foremost, on a very basic foundational level, you were created by God, and you are his child. Isn't that just enough? We could go home. We could write that on our shirts and go home and say, I'm created by God and I am his child, and you would know just about everything that you need to know. But this morning, we're going to take it a little bit deeper. In Romans 8:16, it said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Did you know that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit was to let you know who you are? Isn't that an incredible verse? I don't know if you've thought about it like that, but it said the Spirit himself testifies to us that we are God's children. So if you ever forget, if you get in one of those places where you start to lose your identity and you think, I'm not really worth much, I can't really do that much, one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to come alongside of you and say, hey, remember, you're one of God's children. That's an incredible thing that he does for us. And not only are you his child, but you are a co-heir with Christ. This is an incredible thought if you know anything about being an heir. What does it mean to be an heir? It means you're going to get all the stuff that the person before you had. And not only does God say you're one of the heirs, he said you're a co-heir, not just with anybody, but with who? With Christ. This is an incredible thing. That verse goes on in that same chapter to say, now if we are his children, okay, and that we kind of sum that up in verse 16, then we are his heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, I'm not sure about the folks who believe that Christian life is going to be just easy street, and you're going to get parking spaces like nobody's business, and it's just going to be, you know, easy sailing the whole way. Because it says right here, if we share in his sufferings, we're going to do some of that, I promise you. He said this road is not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, it's going to be the narrow one that's a little more difficult, actually a lot more difficult than the easy street. But if we share in his sufferings, we'll also share in his glory. So I am a co-heir with Christ. Everything Christ receives, I'm going to receive. That's an incredible promise from Scripture for us. But now I want to talk about that question that was at the top of your outline. So I am a priest. Yeah, you're a priest. Let's talk about this. I am a priest. I administer worship. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones," to me that kind of sounds like jumbo shrimp. It's one of those oxymoron kind of things, a living stone. That just doesn't sound quite right. But once we were dead, but now we're alive through Christ, okay, we can accept it. We're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that they worshiped in a moving tabernacle. Especially when they were wandering in the desert, they had this tabernacle that they would set up. And the priest would set this tabernacle up, and you would come into that, and common people could come into that tabernacle, and there would be a priest that would be there who you could bring an animal to, and they would sacrifice it on behalf of your sins. And they would pass the sins of the person onto the animal, and the animal would be killed. And you know even further that as you moved through the tabernacle, you'd pass a couple of things. You'd pass the altar where you just sacrificed. You'd pass the laver. This was a water basin that you would wash in and purify in. And then you would move into the next realm. And this was a separated section of two parts. The first part had the bread or the table of showbread and the altar of incense in there. But as you passed even further, you might know what that place is called. And it was separated by another veil, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And do you know, remember what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant was in there. This is what the priests were carrying around. The Levites would carry this on their shoulders, and it was in that Holy of Holies. And it was such an esteemed place in there that only a few could go in it, the high priest specifically. And so when he would go in there, they would actually even tie a rope around his leg just in case he passed out or died in there because nobody else could go in, so they'd have to drag him back out. I don't know if they ever had. I'm sure it happened or else they wouldn't have done it because somebody probably went in there by mistake and I'll go get him. I think he died in there, and then they got two now to deal with, and the bodies just start piling up in there. So they started tying a rope around their leg. I'm sorry. I should keep notes right in front of me. I shouldn't do that. Anybody that knows me knows I should not go off script. But they would do that so that that holy of holy place could be kept reverent. Well, you know, when Christ died on the cross, what happened to that veil in the temple? It tore from top to bottom, and some people like to think it tore from top to bottom because it was something only God could have done. It's not something we could have done from the bottom up, but God tore that curtain. I don't know if the symbolism is right there, but God tore that curtain. And now common man had free access to the Holy of Holies. Now common man could come before the presence of God without a priest, without a mediator. Christ was now that mediator. And we give praise for that. So you are being built into a royal priesthood. You are the priests. Amen. So I want you to say with me, I am a priest. Let's say it. I am a priest. So when you come into worship, you've got a different role than what you would have had in the Old Testament. You are now one of the priests. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what priests do today. They administer worship. Let's talk about this. Priests build tabernacles. They build tabernacles. Or they set up meeting places between people and God. Now, obviously, I don't think you're going around setting up tents and doing those kinds of things. If you are, that's a little odd. But priests, well, unless you're like a tent maker, I guess it's all right. But priests build tabernacles. When you go into work, when you go into your schools, when you go into the grocery stores or whatever you're doing, do you realize that you are carrying the presence of God with you? You are one of these priests. You are somebody who has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And so when you walk into a place and you meet people, whether it's at your job or your schools, friends, family, whatever it might be, they have an opportunity to intersect with the living God at that point. If they interact with you, they have the potential to interact with God. And so as a priest, you're always setting up these opportunities. It gives a little bit more substance to now when you go to the grocery store, doesn't it? You thought you were just going to buy a box of Wheaties. You're actually taking the presence of God into that place. And so you might run into somebody who's also buying a box of Wheaties, and you stop there together, and you begin a conversation, and now they have a chance to meet the living God. We're hearing testimonies every week of how people are meeting people in places and they're leading them to Christ. It doesn't just happen at the altars, amen. It happens in grocery stores and at schools and at workplaces. God is moving everywhere. And so when you move, you set up those meeting places. The second part that priests do is they carry the presence and the glory of God. We just said it. I want you to think about this picture of sort of a diplomatic immunity. If you were an ambassador from the United States to another country, and you walked into that country, everywhere that you step, as that ambassador who has diplomatic immunity. Everywhere that you step is now the presence of the United States in that country. Every place your foot touches is the USA in that place. All the rules, all the laws of the motherland accompany that spot and that position where you are. So now I want you to translate that into your spiritual walk. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, every place that your foot touches is the kingdom of God. Every place that you walk, every place that you go becomes the presence of God in that place. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And all the laws and the rules of the motherland apply in that place where your foot touches. One of your jobs as a priest is to carry the presence of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the ark. It's not the ark anymore, gang. It's now the Holy Spirit who lives in us and moves in us. A third thing that priests do is that they minister to God. They minister to God. Now, I'm not talking about like meeting his needs, because I don't think we have anything that we could possibly do for him. But what we do is we praise and we worship him. We give him all that we have. That's our first task. When you come into this place on a Sunday morning, what is your job? Well, it might be to talk to some folks. It might be to share Christ's love. But your initial job when you come in here on a Sunday morning is to minister to God. It's to offer things back to him. He's given you so much, hasn't he? And so you come into worship on a Sunday morning and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give this all back to you. And that's the first thing that we do. But we also bless the people. We also bless the people. That's the fourth thing. And so priests bless the people. What are the commandments? Love God, love people, right? That's the two things. It comes down to that. It boils down to that. And so out of our respect, out of our love for God and all that we do for him, we're going to turn around and we're going to bless those that are around us. And so we're not going to treat people callously. We're not going to just say, it's just me and Jesus all the way. It's you, Jesus, and a lot of other people. And so we're going to minister to people that are around us as well. Praise and worship. When I say that, what do you think? What's the first word that you think, praise and worship? Come on, be honest. Singing, right? Music, right? And so the praise songs, they're the fast ones, the upbeat ones, right? And the worship songs, well, they're the quiet, more mellow ones, right? We have these in our head, right? That's a praise song. That's a worship song. This is praise and worship, right? Let's talk about it in a little bit bigger spectrum this morning. Because if it's just music, like I said at the beginning, we're missing so many elements. Because where does prayer fit into that? Where does the word fit into that? And where does ministering to our coworkers and all that, where does this all fit in if it's just music? Praise, gang, is an expression. It's an expression of approval or admiration. It's an expression. Say it with me. It's an expression. Yeah. You have to express it. It's an expression of respect or gratitude as an act of worship. These are the literal meanings of the word praise. And so then what is an expression? An expression is the process of making known, conveying or putting into words one's thoughts, feelings, emotions, or opinions. Praise is an expression. Now you might say, I can worship just fine with my arms crossed, sitting down. And you might be able to. There might be some things going on. But let me just say, until you express it, it's not praise. If you want to talk about the literal meaning of praise, now I'm not talking about worship in the broad spectrum. I'm not saying you are heathens because you sit there and cross your arms. I'm just saying, when you want to express something, that's when you enter into a praise position. Praise is an expression. It's something that we can't secretly do. It's not something that we can do in secret. Praise is expressed. It's seen. It's conveyed. God isn't looking for secret admirers. He's looking for those who would come alongside and express publicly and openly. Now, some of you say, I don't express. And some wives are saying, no, he really doesn't express. He doesn't say much. How well does that work, guys, though, when you don't express to your wife that you love her? How good is that week, right? I mean, you might say, well, I told her I loved her at the wedding. If it changes, I'll let her know. And your circumstances might be changing very soon if you keep that up. Guys, God is a lot like our wives. Well, before I say that. There's certain things about God that's a lot like our wives. And one of those is that he wants to hear your admiration for him. He wants to know that you publicly love him, that you don't love him in secret. This is not something that we hide. If we hide it, how will anybody know? So we have to let it out, and that's an expression. That's praise. Something else that praise does for us is that it positions us to enter the promised land. What's the promised land? Well, that's heaven for us, but in the Old Testament, there is this promised land. And why couldn't the Israelites get into it? What kept them out? If you read Numbers 14, and we're not going to do that today, but that is there for you, I'd encourage you to go read it and see what happened to the people because they grumbled, because they complained, because they didn't give God the praise that he was due. They never got to enter that promised land. Now, if we translate that into our time, what does that mean for us? If we grumble, if we complain, if we don't show God the praise that he's due, I have a feeling it's going to be the same fate. I have a feeling the promised land is going to be withheld from us also, because God is looking for those who would come into his courts with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise. And so the people like Caleb that did make it in there, God honored because of his faithfulness, because of his spirit and his attitude. And so this morning, I would encourage you that if you're looking for promised land dwelling, that you begin to do the things that they're doing in the promised land. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. I love this next point. Praise is a weapon of spiritual warfare. It invites the warrior Christ to fight on our behalf. You know, right after my mom was diagnosed with cancer, the year I was headed to college, it was my freshman year, I didn't leave yet, it was that summer, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember when she came in the door after receiving the tests and everything, and she was coming home with the answer, and she walked in our front door, and very matter-of-factly and very quickly, she just said, "Well, I have cancer." And I said, "Well, I better not go to school then. I better stay." And she said, "No, you need to go to school." And I said, "All right, well, if I'm going to go, then we're going to do something." And some of you might have even been there. I don't know who was all there, but there we held a worship service. And I called it a worship war service because we were just going to give praise to God for what he was doing. Even though we got bad results, we were not about to let the enemy start to sneak in with things like depression and anxiety and stress and worry. We were going to turn this around to praise. Every blessing you pour back, I'll turn back to praise. And so God had blessed our lives so richly, we decided we were going to worship instead of stress and worry and fear. And we gathered with some friends and family, and we worshiped together that night. I believe it was over in Garver Hall, back when it was, before it was a kid's place. And we worshiped that night. And you know what that did is it told the enemy not to mess with these people. You know what, they might have cancer, they might have something they're battling, but you're not going to get them with stress, you're not going to get them with worry, you're not going to get them with fear, and we decided to respond differently. Some of you have similar stories about circumstances in your lives where you just decided to turn back praise instead of to fret or to fear, and you know the results are different when we do that. Well, Jehovah Sabaoth is a name that we refer to Christ as, and it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. And this literally means the general of the angel armies. And every time that you worship, every time that you praise, you invite that warrior on your behalf to come and fight. There's the old song that says, "The battle belongs to the Lord." And so when you bring him into the picture, it does a number of things. One is that Satan stands silent. He stands dumbfounded in the presence of praise. I love Psalm 8:2 because it talks about praise in children and in infants. It says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." It said praise establishes a stronghold against them. This is a weapon, gang. This is a weapon that we can use against our enemy. And if you don't think you have an enemy, read through Scripture. You have one who's constantly seeking who he may devour, Peter says. But yet we have a weapon. We have Christ who can serve on our behalf through praise. And what does it do? Well, it causes panic. It causes confusion in his ranks. What is the chief language of the enemy? He likes to speak in lies, doesn't he? He likes to speak through deceiving us, through giving us things that aren't true about ourselves. He did it right from the beginning, didn't he, with Adam and Eve, convincing them that they were something that they weren't, and he deceived them right into sin. And yet, when we bring truth, when we bring praise into the picture, it immediately begins to break down lies and deceits. Because what happens when you get a good piece of truth in a court trial? all of a sudden any lie that was existent or any confusion is destroyed because there's a hard fact. And you've got a whole book of hard facts right here that you can speak out, that you can, I encourage you, if you're going through something, there's nothing like opening this thing up. Find a passage that's particularly meaningful to you and just literally audibly declare those verses out loud. Because what happens when you do that is you invoke Christ to come to fight on your behalf. The enemy hates hearing the stuff that's in here. And matter of fact, he hates it so much that he uses it to trick people at times. You remember when Christ was tempted in the desert and Satan began to bring just bits of things to him and Jesus immediately shut it down. This is not in context. This is not what's true. So when we praise, it causes that confusion. Psalm 9 says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. Amen to that. Now, we hinted at this a little bit before with talking about the promised land, but praise aligns us with heaven. You want to know what they're doing in heaven? They're not checking Facebook. Well, they might be, I don't know. God might check it every now and then. But they're praising. Revelation gives us a beautiful picture of this. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We're going to sing that song today at the end of the service. We're going to lift up that song of Revelation, and we're going to declare that together. But that never stops in heaven. It's always going on. And so you want to know what they're doing in heaven? They're doing this. So you want to do what they're doing in heaven? Do this. Never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Just begin to worship. Begin to praise. And all of a sudden, the priorities of heaven then follow quickly thereafter. You begin to see people differently. You begin to view your life differently and your circumstances differently if you're aligning yourself with heaven's priorities. There's some words I want to give you for praise. These are Hebrew words that all show up in Scripture, and we've translated them as praise, and so I want you to see the differences that we can see here. Halal means to boast, to glory, to celebrate clamorously or be loudly foolish. Some of you are really good halalers. Right? You're like, I am all over being loudly foolish. And you do this really well. King David was a halaler, wasn't he? The ark was coming back into Jerusalem, and he was so thrilled by this that he began to dance in the streets. And somebody, I think it was his wife, came to him and said, hey, you need to quit this. You're the king, you know. You look like an idiot. And he said, you know what, woman? I'm going to become worse than this. Tore his clothes and danced even more. And you know, I think sometimes we need a little halal in our lives. We need to be a little loudly foolish for the Lord. We get loudly foolish at a sporting event. I've seen you there. You do the goofiest things, some of you. I sat next to somebody at a Yankees game once, and they yelled the name of every player when they came up to bat. I mean, they yelled it, just shouted it. And I'm thinking, they'll yell that, but they won't even say Jesus in church. I'm thinking, come on now. Let's do this. Let's get a little halal sometimes. Yada means to give thanks. Laud, praise with lifted hands. Some of you are really good yadars. We give praise with lifted hands. Todah means thanksgiving, thank offering, sacrifice of praise, a choir of worshipers. Doesn't that sound great? A choir of worshipers. Isn't that what we all are here this morning? We're here to worship together. That's why we've come. We didn't come to wear our nice clothes and sit around for 2 hours. We came to give worship. We came to give praise this morning. Zamar, the band is going to love this one, means to sing and give praise while plucking the strings of an instrument. Yes. We like Zamar. I don't know who he is, but we like him because we're allowed to pluck our instruments. And so some folks say, get that devil instrument off the stage. Nah, it's all right. It's just a Zamar person. It's okay. We're just going to praise while we play. Now they'd say, well, just get a harp instead then. But that's all right. We'll use electric guitars. We'll use whatever we can. Tehillah, this is not something that sounds like tehillah, okay? This is tehillah. Make sure you know how I'm pronouncing that. It's glory to celebrate praiseworthy deeds with song, to sing enthusiastically. Not just to sing, but to sing enthusiastically, to lift it up, to really make something out of it when you come into worship. This is one of your roles as a priest. Barak, to bless, to praise, to kneel. There's a prostrate position that we can come to and worship as we praise. Shabak means to praise, to shout, and proclaim with a loud voice, to boast in the Lord. Amen. Can we just do something? Can we shabak for a minute? Will you stand? Will you stand? You need a little stretch anyway, right? Now, some of you are not shouters, and that's okay. I'll live with that. But let's try it just this morning. Pretend you're talking to your wife. All right, let's go. We're going to say, praise the Lord, and we're going to shabak it. All right, you ready? And go. Praise the Lord. All right, do it again. Come on. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's go. All right. Amen. I like shabak. You can have a seat. I like that. That's good. Some of you just woke up. There are some folks in the back kind of drifting off over here, and they just woke up. Welcome. There's a welcome center out here. If you missed that, you can stop there and grab a gift. All right, that's praise. It's an expression. You just expressed something, right? It felt like a sporting event, yet for Jesus, we just expressed something. That's praise. Let's talk about worship for just a minute. The English word means to ascribe worth to something, to someone, to ascribe worth to it. I want you to look at this next point for just a second, but before you judge it, I want you to really hear it out. The object of my worship is only as valuable in my perception as the worship I offer to it. Now, I'm not saying that God's worth lessens when our worship lessens. That's not what I'm saying. You can't do anything to lessen God's greatness. You can't do anything to increase it. It is what it is. You can't change it. But in my perspective, as I worship, what I offer to God is what I think of him as far as his value. Because I'll offer to him what I think he's worth, right? And so my worship that I offer to him will reflect my opinion of what God is worth. If you want to go see the Avengers or the Hunger Games or whatever you want to see, if you want to see that at 7:30 at night, you're going to pay $8.50 right now, okay? It's a lot more than it used to be, right? Matter of fact, what if some of you paid to go to the movies like when you were young? A quarter? Well, that would be nice. In 3D? Okay. A quarter. Casablanca in 3D. A quarter. Okay, so we pay $8.50. That's what it's worth to you. If you don't think it's worth it, you don't go see it, right? Or you wait till it comes to the red box, right? You don't go pay to see it. If you don't want to buy a book that's $20, and John Maxwell's latest hit, you think, okay, John, it's good, but it's not worth $20. So you download it on your e-reader for $10 instead, or you buy it at our book sale down here for $1, whatever you do, because you don't think it's worth $20. Well, when you come into worship, whether it's here corporately or privately, and if you don't really think that God's worth it, your worship is going to reflect that. It's going to reflect what you offer to him. And so as you come in to do that, whether it's here or at another church or at another service or whatever, you offer to him what you think he's worth. And so my encouragement to you today is to really start to understand more about his worth, more about who he is, so that you can raise your level of appreciation, because as you do that, your worship should reflect that opinion. Let's go on. Worship requires sacrifice. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here while the donkey, or with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." What's the story here? Do you remember the story? What was Abraham about to do? He was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. God was calling him to do this, a very strange request. I hope that God never asks you something similar. But he was saying, come and sacrifice your son on the altar. And Abraham said to the servant, stay here while we go, we'll worship, and then we'll come back to you. That is kind of a sick translation of worship, isn't it, when you think about what he was going to do, what he knew he was going to do. He didn't know the end of the story at that point. All he knew was that God was asking him to do this. And so when Isaac lay on that stone, Abraham, knife in the air, God stopped him. And I think God just needed to know that Abraham would do whatever he asked, that he would think the cost was worth it because of who was asking. What is God asking you to sacrifice in worship? It may not be a physical person or a thing, but what does he ask you to sacrifice? You're all here, so you're sacrificing time every week. Or whether you're in your car and you choose to sing a song to him or to listen to an audio Bible or something like that instead of listening to another radio thing, maybe that's sacrificing a bit of your time. Maybe it's sacrificing your style or your preference. I know we challenged some of you with the style on Sunday mornings, and Pastor Riley's talked about that. But some of you might be doing that so that God can be lifted up and praised. Some of you might be sacrificing financially as you give to the Lord, and that's all part of it. Worship requires sacrifice. And we are called to do this. We are called to worship. God has called each of us to do it. He says in Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? It pretty much covers all the bases, heart, soul, mind. So we're going to worship him. John calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. You know, there's both. I don't like when people think that you kind of have to abandon your intellect and your rational thoughts when you come into worship, that it all just has to be crazy, nonsensical. I don't think God asks us to do that. I think God asks us to use our intellect, to use our thoughts, to use the things that he's given us in our brain, that as we worship, we'll have reasons to worship. We have thoughts and actual processes that cause us to worship. But I don't think he causes us to eliminate our emotions either, and those moments where we just have to lift our hands or we have to shout and give praise. He says to worship with spirit and truth. And so he's calling us in Matthew to do all of that. Our worship communicates to others. It communicates to God, certainly. We realize that. That's our first priority when we come into worship. It communicates to him. But you know, it communicates to your enemy too. When you worship, it's saying something to him. You're saying, God, I love you. I lift you up. You're the king of my life. Saying to Satan, I don't love you. I don't lift you up. And you're not the king of my life. And so it communicates opposite things to different people. It also communicates things to those around us. I've been in worship services next to people who didn't know Christ. And when they finished that service, they said, there was something in here today. I felt something. And you know, when you worship, you're actually evangelizing those around you. They're seeing something in you. They're seeing somebody interact with God. And they see that interaction and they're drawn to it themselves. You know, worship communicates lots of things. Worship is ministry to God, not ministry to man. This is a big one, gang. When we come into worship, when you come in, especially into corporate worship, you can begin to think that maybe this is about, like, okay, if I'm going to lift my hands or if I'm going to sing loudly, I just want to look like one of those really good spiritual Christians. You know, this is like kind of a good Christian. This is a little better Christian. Man, the ones that two-hand it into the air, that is somebody who's really serious about worship. You know, it's not for those around you. I want to encourage you, when you come into worship, if God calls you to lift a hand, if God calls you to sing out a little bit more, if he causes you to dance, right, Ron? You dance. If he calls you to clap your hands, clap your hands, but don't do it because somebody else might see it. Do it so that God sees it. When you come in, you've got that audience of one to lift ministry to. You know, what else? When you come in to worship, I would encourage you that you come in with a mission, with a purpose. When you talk about worship, I think we get into this consumer sort of a mode. We're in it all week long, right? I mean, everything that comes before us on TV and radio and all those things, it's consumerism, right? They're trying to do something for you where you can improve yourself and improve all these things about yourself. When we come into worship, we tend to bring that sometimes too. I know I do. It's hard for me sometimes to sit in a worship service and not say, okay, God, you better do something good. I need something good here today. Like, I need my spirit to be lifted. I need to feel better today when I come out of this thing. And when you come in like that, and what if that doesn't happen? Well, this was a terrible worship service. This service stunk. Or that music wasn't what I liked. That was terrible. Or that sermon today, that could have been better. And I'm sure you'll say that today. And you go out of here and you say, like, okay, like this whole thing was just a sham because I didn't get anything out of this. Well, do you know, when we come into worship, God is looking for those who will offer things to him, not get stuff. When you come into worship, he's saying, who will be the ones who will come in saying, you know what, my job as I come in here today is to minister to God. Not just these folks up here, because I'm constantly encouraging them to do that, but I want you to do that. When you come into worship, we're not some elevated people up here. Some weeks they're down in the seats with you and somebody else is up here playing. Our job is to worship together. We're just leading the music. Somebody's got to get it started in the right key. And so we'll do that together. And we'll sing together, and when we pray together, I love when I see tons of you down here praying and taking those roles up and interceding for other people. You are the priests, not just those up here on stage. We're doing this together. So when you come into worship, ask God, what can I give you today? I may not get a thing out of this, but what can I give you today? But you know what? God is so good. When you pour out things to him, he can't help but give stuff back. And so you will most likely leave worship feeling a whole lot better than when you came in. And that's just the goodness and the blessings of the Lord. So we do it to give, not to get. Hebrew words for worship. One of them is shakah. That's to bow. It's the most used one in scripture for worship. Most used Hebrew word. Abad is a bondservant or a bondsman. I love that picture of a bondservant. Every 7 years, a slave would be released. And that slave, if they loved and respected their master enough, could choose to stay on in service of that master. And they were called a bondservant. Isn't that us? We don't worship out of obligation because we're forced to. We say, I love the master so much that I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stay on. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep praising. That's one of the words for worship. Proskuneo, to prostrate. Kissing towards, to adore. This is the most used Greek word in scripture. Latreou, to minister to God, to render religious homage, to serve. You hear it all in there. Worship is an attitude that dictates action. Praise, our praise. Worship is an attitude. It's coming in and saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do this. It's an attitude of worship. That's why it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. It's an attitude. It's a worship attitude. So how can we respond to this today? Well, first of all, I want you to say it with me again. I am a priest. Say it with me. I am a priest. You're called to administer worship. You're called to bring it in, to do something that gives to God. Not saying, okay, what are they going to do for me in worship today, but saying, I'm going to administer it. I'm going to come in and I'm going to say, God, here it is. I'm going to be one of the priests today. I'm going to be one of the worship leaders today. And you know what? You might even lead the section where you're sitting. You might be your section leader of worshipers where you sit. And you might encourage others to join in and praise. You tabernacle. You carry the presence of God with you wherever you go. You minister to God. You bless the people. You are a priest. So this morning, we're going to give you a little time to do this, to practice. We're going to use music, just because it's Musicians Day. We're going to use music. But this morning, let's give God our praise. Let's give him our expressions of how we feel. Let's give God our worship, our continual attitude of devotion, of sacrifice, of calling. Let's stand together.